Good morning, church. It's nice to be in the house of the Lord, eh? And I just want to thank Pastor Luke personally for giving us opportunity again, giving me opportunity again, and all of us who will speak on this Jesus series. And for this morning, I was tasked to share about the humanity of Jesus Christ. And our main verse will be in John 1, verse 14, which says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. Can we just pray? Lord, we just want to give You glory today, this morning, Lord, for a good day, a fresh day. And we just want to, we're happy to be in the church to serve and to minister, O Lord, and to give You back all the glory. And may us be Your mouthpiece as we share Your word. And I know, Lord, that You prepared us and gave us wisdom as we share this word. We give You back all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the humanity of Christ. Humanity of Christ refers to the reality that in His incarnation, the Son of God assumed a complete human nature with all its limitation, but without in any way surrendering His divinity or without sinning. So that He might serve as humanity's representative, substitute, and example. The humanity of Jesus is as equally important as the deity of Jesus. So Jesus was born as a human being, but not while being still fully divine. So in the New Testament, it's very clear that Jesus also has a human body. As He assumed His humanity, Jesus has His human body. So His humanity became one of the first generally accepted doctrines. So we can see this in 1 John 4:2, which says, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." And also in 2 John 7, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out in the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. So it's very clear that all in these few verses that we read, that Jesus assumed His humanity and He has a full human body. So He was born in Luke 2:7. He grew up in Luke 2:40 and 52. He got tired. He got thirsty and hungry in John 19:28. He became physically weak in Matthew 4:11 and Luke 23:26. And of course, He died in Luke 23:46. But He risen once again and also have a human body. So not only did the Son of God or Jesus has a human body, but in assuming His humanity, He also has a human heart, emotions, a human mind, and a human will. And for this morning, let me focus on those three aspects of His humanity or His life as a human being. So the first aspect will be His human heart. So throughout the gospel, Jesus clearly displays human emotions, just like us humans. He was a person that felt emotions, and we can safely say that our Lord Jesus was a very emotional human being. So the first thing that stands out in Jesus' human life is His love. So He experienced love. So as we read through the Gospels, we can clearly see all these verses from Mark and John. So He loved the rich man who came to Him. He loved Lazarus. This was after He saw Mary cried because of His brother died. So he especially loved Apostle John as well. He told his disciples that he loved them so much. This is his command to his disciples when he said to them, love each other as I have loved you. Second one is he marveled. In Matthew 8:10 it says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. So this was his reaction when he heard the centurion's word of faith, when the centurion asked him if he can help him regarding his paralyzed servant. So thirdly, he felt sorrow, he felt sadness, and he even cried. So I line up all these verses here in John 12:27. He said this when he predicted his death. He said, now my soul is troubled. In John 13:21, he was troubled in his spirit. He said this to his disciples when he predicted that he will be betrayed by one of them after he washes their feet. In John 11:33 and 35, Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he even weeps, which is the shortest verse in the Bible. In John 11:35, says Jesus wept. So this was when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept when he saw Mary cried, and also in sympathy of the Jews who was with him that time. And perhaps a sadness also when he heard about Lazarus dying. And then eventually he would call Lazarus back from the dead or raised from the dead, which is a miracle for us. In Luke 19:41, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. He also wept over the city of Jerusalem, knowing the devastation that would befall her because of her sinfulness. And also specifically in Hebrew 5:7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. So this was before Jesus got arrested after he prayed in Gethsemane. And the last one, he showed compassion as a human being and with his human heart. So we read in Mark 1:40-41, and it's on the screen. So this, he was moved with pity when he saw sick people. And the second verse in Mark 8:2, he had compassion for people who were hungry. So Jesus did this miracle of feeding the 5,000 when he says this. And most importantly, he had compassion for people with spiritual needs, as we can see in Matthew 9:36. So this is Jesus as a human being with a human heart and it full of emotions. He showed compassion, he marveled, he experienced love, and what's the other one? And he felt sorrow, sadness, and even cried. And as John Calvin summed it up, Jesus Christ has put on our feelings as a human along with our flesh. A second aspect of his human life is his human mind. So Jesus also has a human mind. We as a human have only experienced one mind. So we can imagine, or we can probably not fathom, how can be one person have a divine mind and also a human mind? So the gospel clearly presents Jesus' humanity in normal development and functioning with growth as a child. So as we can see in these few verses that we will read, that Jesus has clearly a human mind. The first verse will be in Luke 40:52. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And in verse 52 it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. So in these two verses, we can see that growth is contradictory to omniscient. So omniscient means all-knowing. So it's just clearly shows here that Jesus has a human mind because when it says growing in wisdom as a child, it only means that he has a human mind. So it's contradictory to what it says omniscient, which is all knowing. As an adult, Jesus asks questions as part of teaching and sometimes to gather informations. So he still needs to study, he still needs to ask questions, and he needs to learn as normal as a human being with a human mind. Amen? Are you still with me? And another indicator that Jesus has a human mind is his admission that he does not know the time of his return. So we can read this in Mark 13:32. Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So this was his answer when the four disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, asking about the sign of the end times and when it will going to happen. So the question that we would probably ask is, if Jesus is the Son of, or Jesus is truly omniscient God, why did he answer this? So he should know everything, especially his own second coming. But why did he answer this word or this sentence to the four disciples? But if we look closely and we study it with thorough reflections, we can probably all agree that this is a glorious confirmation that Jesus has a human mind of his full humanity. So in addition to being fully divine, Jesus is fully human. He can be said not to know things because he is genuinely human. And human minds are not omniscient, just like us. So the scriptures plainly affirm that Jesus both knows all things as God and doesn't know all things as man. For this unique, two-natured, singular person of Christ, this is no contradiction but a peculiar glory of the God-man. He somehow admits to not knowing this according to his human mind. He is accurate then to specify what he knows as a son of man in his human nature with a true created human mind. Amen? And the third aspect of his human life is his human will. So the scriptures affirm to us the two wills in Christ, one divine and one human. So diotelism is a word that means that Jesus possesses two wills, one divine and one human. So God the Father and God the Son are distinct persons, but they share the same divine will. So the difference between the will of his Father to the will of his human, the will of his Father is his human will as a human being. So by incarnation, God the Son took up a second way of living as a man. And he now possesses two natures, which is the human will, or the divine will, and the human will. And let me focus on his human will. So through the incarnation, the Son of God entered a true human life, complete with a created human will. This will include his desires, his decision-making process, and the choices as a man. For his submission in salvation, he had to be a true human, to have a true human will. So we can see in these three verses that I line up on the screen that he showed his human will. So the temptation of Jesus through his human will was necessary for him to succeed where Adam failed and to obey God as a man for our righteousness. So on the first verse in Luke 2:51, it's just clearly showing us that he has a human will when he was a child obeying his parents. On the second verse, Luke 4:1, Jesus, full of spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the spirit into the wilderness. This is just showing us that his human will, by voluntarily submitting to the Holy Spirit, leading as an adult. And the last one, or the third verse there, is John 5:30. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. This is just showing us that his human will, by submitting to instruction from the Father, by the Spirit, as what to do. And the other examples of verses which is not in the screen is, his human choice were to love his people, which we can see in John 13:1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. And probably the most important will of Jesus' life is when he submit voluntarily to his Father's plan, that he surrender his life and to be nailed on the cross, which we can see in John 10:17-18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So we can see here that he submit voluntarily to what his Father's plan is, to give himself for us, to save us from sin. So as we learn through these messages, the humanity of Jesus enables him to relate us in a way the angels or the animals never can. So in Hebrews 4:15 it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So it's only a human who can sympathize with our weakness. So on Jesus Christ assuming as a human being, he sympathized with us and he will know our frailties, and he went through all these trials, he went through all these temptations, and he is therefore he can sympathize with us and also help us and aid us. So this means that he was tempted, but the most important thing with this is he endured all these temptations without even sinning. So how amazing that the divine Son of God would not just take on part of humanity on that first Christmas, but all of it, and then take the true humanity all the way to the cross for us. So for us as a human, it is a great mystery beyond our experience and understanding, and beyond what we will ever know as mere humans. But the question is, where will it lead us as a Christians? So for all of us Christians who call him Lord, so this will serve for us, or this help us learn that when Jesus takes the humanity or assume as human being, for us not to be confused or maybe contradict the Bible, but this is a lesson for us to worship and to probably understand the deeper meaning why Jesus had to be human to save us from sin. So Jesus took a human body to save our bodies. He took a human mind to save our minds. And without becoming man, in his emotions, with a human heart, he could not have rescued our hearts. And without taking a human will, he could not save our broken and wandering wills. And as a parting encouragement for all of us, if you want to know God, then look at Jesus Christ. He was not only mere representative of God, but he is God himself among us. He was not a glorified man, but he is God in human form. Jesus represents the attributes of God, but yet he was man who walked with us in this planet. He breathed our air and he felt our pain. And this is a lot to do with how we live our lives today. Being what we call Christians is to follow in his steps or to be Christ-like. We are called to live our lives as he lived his life as human. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and he is able to sympathize with our human frailties. His human blood was shed for our sins and he was fully God and fully man. And these are the biblical truths that we cannot be denied. Amen. And I pass the mic to Pastor Pete.
Thank you. A lot of preparation went into that. So what happened at Jesus' baptism then? Because up until the age of 30, Jesus had done no miracles. Isn't that true? No miracles. He had lived a life without sin. He'd been tempted in every way we can be tempted. But when he got to the age of 30, Baptist, is this going off? And asked to be baptized. I just want us to have a look at that for the next few minutes and see what we get out of that this morning and how powerful and important this is for us to understand this. It says in Matthew 3, it says, when Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up out of the water, or from the water. So we know that he was baptized by total immersion. Is that right? Say amen or something. And it says, immediately when he went up out of the water, behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And everyone heard that. It's one of the very few instances in the Bible where everyone heard God speaking out of heaven. So what actually happened there? You know, firstly, Jesus' baptism. You know that John preached repentance. John came to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. And Jesus had been a carpenter, working in his father's carpenter shop up until then. But now the time had come for his ministry to begin. We know it lasted 3 years. And Philippians chapter 2 says, having this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born into the likeness of men. So here we see John the Baptist said, Jesus, I'm not even willing to loosen your shoelaces. I can't baptize you. You should be baptized in me. Because John had previously said that I baptize you for the repentance of your sins, but the one coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Wow. And yet Jesus is coming to John. What is Jesus doing? He's laying down his life. He's emptying himself of everything. He's taking on the form of a servant. And he's saying to John, you must baptize me because I want to lay down my life. And Jesus was already speaking about his crucifixion, which only happened 3 years later. He was preparing for that because he knew that as he went down under that water, he was taking all, it represented him taking all our sins on himself. And when he came up out of the water, it represented our sins being forgiven and we rising with a new life in Christ. Amen? That's what water baptism is all about, isn't it? So here we see Jesus setting the example. He's humbling himself. And, you know, some people won't get baptized because they're not prepared to humble themselves. You've got to humble yourself and be willing to be dipped under that water and to follow Jesus. But Jesus set the example. That's why we get baptized. And we see this throughout his life. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He was willing to do that for us. So he made it possible for us all to die to our old self and to rise to a new life in Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm fully human, but yet I can hear the voice of God. I'm fully human, but yet the Bible says, the Apostle Paul said, I have the mind of Christ. Wow, that's supernatural, isn't it? That's not just human, that I can hear God's voice. Jesus made it possible. Number two, Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit to minister. It says here, when Jesus came out of the water, he was full of the Holy Spirit. So not only was he baptized, symbolic of his death and resurrection, he was baptized as the Holy Spirit came upon him. We saw this gentle dove coming down. Have you ever watched doves? We have quite a few on our property. They are so gentle, and they are so sensitive to any movement. I watch them come and drink at our little bird bath, and they slowly walk up, and they look around, and then they walk a little bit, look around, and eventually they come, and then they jump on the bird bath, and they jump in and have a little wash and have a drink. And I was watching this other day and thinking, the Holy Spirit is like that. He's gentle. He doesn't come and force himself on any of us. And we've got to open ourselves up through obedience to Christ. As Christ obeyed the Father by being water baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him and equipped him for his ministry and his life. I want the gentle Holy Spirit in my life. And this is what happened. And we know that for 40 days he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he overcame Satan there through quoting the word. Isn't that right? And you know, if you read the story leading up to Jesus' birth, it was every instance, it says, they were full of the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth, Zechariah, Mary. When Mary came to visit Elizabeth, Jesus was in Mary's womb. John the Baptist was in Elizabeth's womb. And when Elizabeth saw Mary, John the Baptist jumped in her belly. Already then. And it says she was full of the Holy Spirit. Point number three. The Father is well pleased with his Son. And we hear the voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Wow, can you just picture that? Can you imagine that? The Father looks down and says, wow, I'm so proud of my Son. This is my beloved Son. I've sent him to die for you, and he's obeyed me. Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. He could have called upon 10,000 angels when Satan came to tempt him, but he didn't. He was willing to go through that temptation. His whole objective was to please the Father. How about the way we are living, folks? Are we living to please the Father? Are we living according to Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4? And in Matthew 25, in that parable, we see the master replies to the servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. We always say, you know, those are the words we want to hear when we get to heaven one day. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Isn't that true? So to summarize, hey man, it's 10 minutes. We must be willing to follow Jesus' example. Isn't that right? We must be willing to humble ourselves. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride in our lives attracts demonic activity. Humility, the devil has to flee when we humble ourselves. The Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil in 1 Peter, for then he will have to flee from you. Resist the devil. But firstly, it starts with humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And that's what Jesus did. He was humble. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve and offer his life as a sacrifice for us all. So number one, we must be willing to humble ourselves. Amen? Humble yourself. Be willing to die to ourselves, to lose our life to find it. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and daily follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses or he forfeits himself? That emptying yourself, that humbling yourself and saying, Lord Jesus, I humble myself before you. Lord Jesus, I lay down my life before you. Lord Jesus, I want to follow your example. I want to do what you did. I want to lose my life so that I can know you. And this morning I want to ask you, are you living a life that is led by the Holy Spirit? Because from that moment, the miracles just began to happen in Jesus' life. From that moment when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And you know, when we try and live our Christian lives without the Holy Spirit, I think sometimes we don't acknowledge the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we don't give the Holy Spirit enough place in our lives. I want to challenge you this. How are we going to hear the voice of God without the Holy Spirit? I want to challenge you this morning. The Apostle Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And he says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with my Spirit. And I want to challenge you this morning. Maybe you're going to die again to your old self. Maybe your self has been rising up. Your wife will tell you, or your children will tell you, or someone will tell you when you're getting in the flesh. Amen? My wife often tells me. And then I realize I've got to humble myself. I've got to go before the Lord and empty myself of the flesh and say, Holy Spirit, take my life and lead me. I just want to pray with you. Father, thank you that Jesus laid down his life for us. Thank you that Jesus was willing to empty himself, to go through those waters of baptism, knowing, Lord, that he set an example for us to die to ourselves so that we could be resurrected with him. And then, Father, you pour your Holy Spirit out upon him. We need a fresh outpouring of your Spirit. Breathe on us this morning, Lord. Breathe on us. Forgive us, Lord, when we've neglected you, Holy Spirit. We ask you to take first place in our lives. We want to be led by you as a church, as a people. In Jesus' name. Amen. And remember, we're fully human, but our citizenship is not down here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're aliens and strangers down here. I always often feel I don't fit in that well. But anyway, God bless you. Over to you, Ronnie.
Thank you, Pastor Pete. Morning, everyone. This chapter, we will discuss about the temptation of Christ. We want to answer the question, why did he have to go through the temptation? Because just like you and me, he is human. And one thing with Christ, he never sinned and he never compromised. And we will answer that, why? And we will read that the three temptations that Christ experienced in Matthew 4, 1 to 11. We can also read that in Mark 1, 12 to 13 and Luke 4, 1 to 13. But we will read that from Matthew because it's very detailed. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. But Jesus answered him, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And this will I give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels attended him. Three things that I have noticed here. On the first two temptations, Jesus was on the defensive end. He was quoting. When the devil tempted him, he was on the defensive end and he was quoting the scriptures. But notice in verse 10, he was on the offensive. Away from me, Satan! He was on the authority because of the word of God. Let's take this word of God with authority when we are on temptation. But three things the devil has, his schemes. Three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Did you know that these are the three schemes that Adam and Eve failed to overcome, but Jesus overcame it with because of the word, and he was fasting for 40 days. You know, when you fast for 40 days, something happened. We were fasting early this year, Pastor, for just 1 week, and you know, something happened in your spirit when you really fast and pray. I don't know about you, Pastor, but really something happened, you know, in your spirit when you really fast and pray, and you have that hunger to read the word of God. But the first temptation is what Jesus experienced is lust of the flesh. We can read that in Matthew 4. He said, the devil tempts him to convert the stones into bread, but he replies with scriptures quoting in Deuteronomy 8:3, humbled, be humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding with you manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He has the word. He read the word. He studied the word, and he operated with the word. He was proactive with the word. Then the second temptation is the lust of the eyes. He said, In verse 4, and the devil used a verse of scriptures again. The Lord, on the contrary. You know that when Jesus was here, it wasn't the first time that he was tempted. He was tempted all the time. When he was in the wilderness, the scripture says that he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. It was not written. He was tempted in Luke 4:13. He was tempted in Matthew 6:21 to 23. He was tempted in Luke 22:24. And even when he is on the cross, he was tempted. And the people say, if you are the Christ, save yourself and come down from the cross. But the Lord overcome because of the word of God, because he studied the word. And you know, in our lives, we can say because he can overcome those temptations because he is the Son of God. But we've studied that he is really human, just like you and me. He is human. But how come they have Jesus overcome all those temptations? Because he was ready to face the temptation. He was fasting and he read the word. He meditated the word and he was proactive with the word. You know, temptation will be great when you proclaim Jesus, when you declared, I am the Son of God. When you baptize, Pastor, when you come to baptism, temptation will be great. Just like Jesus, when he was baptized, temptation was all over him. The devil was pounding him because he declared, I am a Son of God. When we declare that we are a Son of God and we decided to follow him, temptation will be all over us. But we have the word. We have our weapons to overcome. But we have to read the word. If we don't have the word, how can we overcome all this temptation? Read the word, meditate the word, and be proactive. That's what Jesus did. And you know, In Corinthians 10:13, no temptations has overtaken you except that which what is common to men. And God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but you are tempted, He will also provide a way that you can endure it. That's what Jesus did. That's what will God will do to us when we are tempted. He will not let us not overcome all those, but we must do our part. We must be ready for all those temptations. Just what Jesus did. He fasted. We know that we cannot experience fasting for 40 days. At least we have that willingness to fast, to be ready when temptation comes. Read the word. Romans 12:1. Our mind must be renewed. Empty that dirty mind with the word of God, so that when temptation comes, we have that weapons to overcome this temptation. So this morning, you and I, just like Jesus, is human, but we can overcome temptation. How many times does the devil had these three schemes to tempt us? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the schemes that the devil has used, the same thing to Adam and Eve, but Jesus overcome it. And we will also overcome it when we have that word of God in our lives. Amen? So this morning, let us stand on this word that no temptation will really overtaking us because of His word, of His promises to us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that we can, Father, follow what You have did, Father, to us. When temptation comes, Father, we can quote Your word. We can overcome all the temptation because of what You have done, Father. And now, Father, we give us the strength, Lord God. Give us that boldness to study Your word, to meditate Your word, and to be proactive, Father, that we can overcome all the temptation that will come our way, Father. And now, this, Father, I ask that You will bless each one of us, Father. We have the desire, Lord God, to search Your word, that we may be ready when temptation comes, Father. Thank You for Your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, how good was that? Because I didn't even know what they were speaking on. But yet, the three messages just flowed together, didn't they? And I'm sure we can get a lot out of what we've heard this morning. And in our humanity, and Jesus, you know, was willing to become human on our behalf. Let's take up our cross. As we go into this week, say, Lord, what have You got for me, Lord? Holy Spirit, how do You want to use me this week? Let me be an instrument, Lord, this week, wherever I go, that we will love as Jesus loved, and that we will lay down our lives so that He can use us. And so thank you, Ronnie. That was awesome, Buds. That was great. A good introduction to the word this morning. And we can go out here knowing that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen? We can take every argument captive, and we can resist the devil and he left to flee from us. So thank you for coming to church today. And there is a lovely lunch waiting out there for you. So please stay and have some lunch with us. And then there's the online induction for the children's church workers. And then don't forget the marriage seminar this afternoon at 4:30. God richly bless you. Luke will be back with us next Sunday. So God richly bless you. Thank you.
Tasted and seen.